It's good to be with you all again. And I feel like the last time I was here a few months ago, and I felt like something was missing, and there was. My wife and my daughter weren't here, but today they're with me, so I feel like I'm kind of a whole person today. I'm with you guys, and that's great. We'll be in 1 Peter 1 today. And I realized that Gary's been, I guess a year ago, he went through 1 Peter. In his sermons. I was kind of stalking him on the sermon website and found out that just a year ago he was preaching on the same text. So we get to go at it again today. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21 will be our text. I'll read it from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your great mercy, and we thank you that through your mercy we've had new births. And it's a radical change, and even the way you talk about it reminds us that this becoming a Christian and believing in Jesus is a radical thing. So we thank you for your mercy. We confess that it's not because of what we've done, and we in no way earned that, but it's because of your mercy and grace given to us in Jesus. Ask that you would move us to hope in that today and to rest in what you promise us and to see that today. Holy Spirit, come and do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main thing, I love to do this, just state the main thing I really want to say today. The main thing I want to say today is that if you've experienced the new birth, then you should learn how to live a new life. If you've experienced the new birth, then you should learn how to live a new life. I think that's what Peter's point in these verses is, and he gives us three instructions as to what this new life looks like. And I just want to outline those, and then we'll walk through them today. So first, he says, live with a solid hope. Second, he says, live with a radical holiness. And third, he says, live with a healthy fear. That's going to be what we're going to look at today. Live with a solid hope, live with a radical holiness, and live with a healthy fear. So first, in verse 13, we'll see, live with a solid hope. I'm going to read verse 13 again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter's already introduced this hope. If you wander up the page a little bit, in verse 4, chapter 1 here, he says, this is an inheritance. This is an inheritance kept in heaven for you. It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not subject to market volatility like stuff on earth is. It's not subject to changing interest rates because God's guarding it. There's no such thing as an economy that moves up and down in heaven. It's an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Down in verse 9 of chapter 1, Peter calls it the salvation of your souls. The final salvation that justification and sanctification lead to. And then at the end of Peter's letter, he kind of bookends it and says that God has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And he's going to do that at the end, fully bring that to pass. So the day is coming, this day when Jesus returns, and the brand of shoes we wore on earth won't matter, and the kind of car we drove on earth won't matter, and the color of our skin won't matter, and the country we come from won't matter, because God's work of gathering one people from all nations will be complete. And now we're susceptible to pain and sickness and death. But when Jesus comes again and makes things new, we'll share in his resurrection glory, and every tear will be wiped away. This is the hope that Peter calls his people to. Even when, as you see in this letter, these people are enduring all kinds of trials, and every other hope that they could possibly have is just evaporating in their hands. And when everything falls apart in this life, because we believe in Jesus, we know there's a solid, unchanging inheritance of grace that God himself is guarding for us forever. And we know that as Christians, right? We believe it. And yet, I'll be the first to admit that a lot of times I put my biggest hopes in other places. I'll tend to hope that life on earth will just be easy and comfortable, even though Jesus promises and other people promise that it's going to be hard. I'll tend to hope that a little more money or a little better job or a car with a little less mileage, you know, will make everything better. We'll just be the difference there. And I'll buy the old lie that sin and its temporary pleasures somehow outweighs what God promises that he'll give us. But none of these things, none of these temporary things are solid hopes, are they? They're fragile hopes. They're kind of like water balloon hopes, where you've got to spend a lot of time, if you think about it, you've got to spend a lot of time keeping that water balloon in the right conditions, and you have to hold them just right, otherwise it's just going to fall to pieces, right? And I think a lot of the hopes that our minds naturally latch onto are these fragile hopes, these worldly hopes that if we don't spend all our time holding them in just the right light, keeping them in just the right conditions, they're going to fall apart. And so Peter tells us in the beginning of verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Another way to say that, it's kind of an odd phrase if you have something besides the ESV. It might say something like, gird up the loins of your mind. Like, what is that even? Or we might say something today like, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Roll up those sleeves. Suit up your mind. Prepare your minds for action. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Be sober-minded in order to put your hope in God's realities and in the grace Jesus will bring. And our consumer culture does everything it can to distract us and keep our mind in pajamas, doesn't it? I mean, we have a smartphone. I can buy in a touch of a finger, I don't know, in just a touch. I can buy books. I can buy a bicycle. I could probably buy a car. I don't know. Commercials on TV market programs or products that will make us feel good. Social media, smartphones, they let us speak whatever comes into our heads, even if it's not coming from love, but coming from our sinful nature. And the constant message, I think, that we get from our culture and from our own sinful nature is do whatever feels good in the moment. And the devil approves of all this. He loves to see us distracted. He loves for our minds to stay in pajamas or to stay on some high, right? But Peter calls us here to think seriously about the realities God has spoken and to buy in to the great promises that God has given, to live with a solid hope that nothing can shake or break. Live with a solid hope. Second, Peter calls us to live with a radical holiness. Verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I think about this word, and I struggle with this word holiness, because we don't really use that word, I don't think, in a day-to-day basis, much in our culture. unless we're saying that old phrase, holier than thou, right? That's the only time I really hear holiness talked about, as if we're saying, yeah, you're coming across as holier than thou now. And I think what Peter has in mind here is a moral category. He's contrasting holiness in verse 14 with the passions of your former ignorance. And he's not talking about ignorance of math facts or ignorance of science, although I'm ignorant of that, yeah. But he's talking about all the things that we did before we knew God. He's talking about all the things that were part of our life before we became Christians. And in 1 Peter 4, 3, Peter gives us a longer list of those passions. And some of them, he says, sensuality, drunkenness, lawless idolatry, drinking parties, stuff that was going on in their culture that has trickled down even to today. They're all the things that we did before we came to know God, before we experienced the new birth. They're all the things that we want to do now in our sinful nature, and all the things that the worldly culture around us and that the devil wants us to do. Pursue these instant, temporary pleasures that lead to death. Passions of your former ignorance. But holiness, I think, boils down to imitating and obeying our Father in heaven. Now, I have to use my daughter as an illustration because she'll pick up on my bad habits, right? There's one time I was in the car and I cleared my throat, and then in the back seat I hear Elsie go back in the back, just in her little baby voice. No, that's not what I want you to, you know, imitate. I don't want you to sound like you're about to spit every time that I need to spit, you know. So she can pick up my bad habits, but the good news is we can't pick up a bad habit from our Father. He doesn't have any. And what he says is always intended for our good. And I have to say, holiness doesn't mean that we go around flaunting our morality and our good works, right? That would be hypocritical. That might merit the label thrown on us that you're being holier than thou, right? But holiness does mean if we're in the crowd and they invite us to do something against God's word and against our own conscience, we take a respectful stand, right? It means we're going to say something like, I'm not going to go to that party. I used to do that. I know I used to do that. I'll admit that I used to do that, but I'm not building my life on that now anymore. Or I don't think that joke is funny. I don't think that's appropriate. I used to laugh at that joke. I'll admit that I used to laugh at that joke. But I don't think that's helpful. I think that's very hurtful. And I'm trying to go a different direction with my life. Or it means saying something like, I'm not going to take a second look at that. I used to look at that. I'll admit that I used to look at that. But that's not the hope that I'm trying to buy into now. You know, the culture is going to make fun of us when we say stuff like that. It might ridicule us, it might persecute us because we take stands like that, but it's also going to be curious. It's also going to be curious and say, so why are they saying no to this? What are they building their life on? And who knows how many people that by taking that respectful stand, as Peter says, with a good conscience, having an answer for the hope that lies within us, how many people will come to Christ because of our witness, by taking that respectful stand. So live with a radical holiness. And then lastly, live with a healthy fear. That's in verses 17 through 21. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, aka former passions of your ignorance, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Live with a healthy fear. It starts out, if you call on him as Father, and we all will, everyone who's had the new birth, everyone who's become a child of God will call God Father. And in prayer, in our own hearts, we'll call him Father. Throughout the time of your exile, and Peter's pointing to the shortness of our life on earth. The people that he's talking to in this letter may have actually been in exile, but Peter's talking about a bigger thing. He's talking about viewing your time on earth as a temporary period. We think of sometimes the earth as our home, and Peter wants us to look at it as like a motel that we're staying here for a couple nights to do a job and then move on, right? So Peter's pointing to the shortness of life on earth compared to eternity. He's pointing to the greater beauty and grace that God has promised to that which we're going to experience on earth. And he says, conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourselves with fear. And I can't help but sense what seems to be a contradiction going on here. Because on the one hand, Peter's saying, hope and have faith. There's a great inheritance waiting for you. God loves you. God's given you a new birth. There's glory waiting for you as God's children. And yet on the other hand, he's saying, be very afraid. Tremble, because God is an impartial judge and you cannot push his sentence under the rug. You can't avoid what he says about your life in the final analysis. And the thing is, and this doesn't make it any easier, Peter's not the only one in the New Testament to say stuff like this, is he? You think of what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then one chapter later, he'll say, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. The author of Hebrews says the same type of thing, right? While the promise of entering his rest and entering heaven still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have fallen short. And then we can go to Jesus in Matthew 10 and in Matthew 5 and other places. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the question that keeps bubbling up for me and maybe for you is, how is this compatible? How can we feel safe and feel fear at the same time? And here's my best shot at thinking through this. There's two illustrations I want to kind of bring out, and I think if we pursue them too far, they're going to break down, but hopefully there's something helpful in them that encourages us and helps us to understand how these two can be compatible. So the first illustration's from the Bible, and the second one's more from my experience. The first illustration's from Hosea 11:10 through 11, and you can turn there if you'd like. It's just a short two-verse image, a stunning image that I think illustrates this. The people of God are stuck in captivity, in exile, and they need deliverance. And this is what Hosea 11:10 through 11 says. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. This is a stunning image. God's children are like birds in cages in these places, Assyria and Egypt. They're off here. They're stuck. And God's going to roar like a lion and break those cages open, and those birds are going to fly out. They're free, and they're trembling because they know the awesomeness of the power that brought them out. The same voice that calls us children was the same voice that roared and opened those cages from far away. It's full of awesome power. When he roars, his children will come trembling. Hosea 10:11 through 11. It's a stunning image, how you can be a child, you can come trembling and yet be safe because you know he's rescued you from captivity. A second illustration of what I think Peter's getting at in verse 17. And this is from my background. I grew up in the northeast, very northeast corner of Georgia, practically North Carolina because we were a mile from the border. And in western North Carolina, there's this mountain that's a popular tourist spot, and it's called Whiteside Mountain. And it gets its name because we don't get a lot of snow there, but there's this 750-foot cliff on most of the sides of the mountain. You can see it, and it kind of looks like ice. We don't know the difference between ice and not ice down there. You know, North Carolina, we hardly get the white stuff. So it's close enough. Whiteside. We're going to call it Whiteside. It looks white enough to be like snow. And as a kid, and I was young, this is like the very fringe of my consciousness, it seems like, that I can remember this, but I remember I felt the same thing every time we climbed up there. Because there's kind of a trail that winds up the mountain. It's not too hard, you know, maybe 2 miles. And you get to the top, and there's this kind of flat plateau, rock plateau, with huge visibility, beautiful scenery, especially in the fall when the colors are all changing all over the place. And then in between you and this 750-foot drop is what looks like a very flimsy cable fence. And I enjoyed the view immensely, and in the back of my mind, I knew I was safe. I'm standing here. I'm at the top. It's nice. But if I wandered down to the edge where that fence was, I wasn't going to linger there very long. And I definitely, the last thing I was going to do would be like pull a UFC fighter move and just kind of run down there and like bounce off the fence and try to like jump back around there. There's no way I would do that. There's no way. I shudder just thinking about it. So God in his grace puts us in a safe place. We have breathtaking scenery. We're safe. And yet we can see that we were just a couple steps away from a deathly fall. And it's the height of foolishness now to try to leap out against what God has provided when we can see the salvation that he's provided and what he saved us from. I think that's what Peter's getting at. I think that feeling, I'm safe, and yet I do not want to press into that any further, is what he's getting at in verse 17. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. It doesn't mean that God is a mean father and he's just waiting to disown us when we mess up. I know in our culture we've had a lot of broken families and broken fathers and broken parents, and that sometimes we read this and just think of a cruel father, and that's not what we're going at here. It's not that one wrong move means, you know what, we're out of the house. He's done. He's done with us. It means that if we're really children, if we've really experienced the new birth, we'll want to imitate our father. We'll want to clear our throats when he clears his throat, right? We want to be like him in some ways. And that should be the pattern of our lives. We're going to care about his opinion. We're going to care whether we bring him honor or bring him shame. And if we're fighting and pushing and belittling the cost of his love for us, and this is the pattern of our lives, and we pretend to be born again, then maybe we should take a serious step back and think if we're really children at all. And the good news is, for all of us, that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, that God gave up the only perfect son so that us as imperfect people could be part of his perfect family. We're never going to be the perfect son. There's only one that is. And he was the one that, just like the text says, just like a lamb without blemish and without spot, God has given for us. And so we rejoice in that. We hope in that. And we believe. And we look forward to what God will do in there. And yet we fear because We don't want to dishonor him. We don't want to belittle that. We want to be good children. We want to imitate our Father in heaven. Live with a healthy fear. So we've seen them all. Live with a solid hope. Live with a radical holiness. Live with a healthy fear. If we have experienced the new birth, let us learn to live a new life. And this morning, I realize I've assumed something huge about everyone in this room, and I've assumed that everyone here has experienced the new birth. And maybe one of us, or two of us, or however many of us, has never put our trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe we're still stuck holding on to those fragile hopes and cradling them and trying to keep them at the right temperature, and our whole life is becoming oriented around it, keeping those in place. And we feel the weight of it all, and we know they're just about to fall apart. Maybe some of us have put our faith in something other than Jesus Christ, our own good works, a relationship. And in this world, even now, it's left us empty. And so the call today is to come to something more solid. The call today is to put your trust in Jesus Christ and respond to this call. Talk and come and pray with the elders, pray with me or the elders, and just know that Jesus came to make all things new, and that can start inside of you. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just the beauty of your creation and how even greater than that is the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us. We praise you, Jesus, for coming, for laying down your life of your own will to become our shepherd and to become our brother, that we might be adopted and we might have a new birth. I praise you for that and ask that we would set our hope there and we would be changed by that and want to imitate you, God, and be the counterculture within the culture that is running in all the wrong directions, dear Father. And pray that we would always be reverent in your presence and never take it for granted that we were saved and that we've experienced this new birth. We hope in you and we trust in you. In Jesus' name.